Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, may your spirit open our hearts to understand not only the meaning of the passage, but also its application to our individual lives. For in obedience is the Lord Jesus glorified. To that end we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, if you're using the church Bibles here, it's page 1762. And our text today is the middle part of Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, the middle part of verse 12. In continuation of the theme of living a transformed life, today we look at the subject of patiently enduring suffering. Patiently enduring suffering. Middle of verse 12, Paul calls us to be patient in affliction. To be patient in affliction. That's our subject today, to patiently endure suffering. That word affliction was used to describe grapes being crushed. Has this idea of a heavy load that's placed on an object. And obviously, when Paul says, be patient in suffering, he calls you and me. We are the objects here. He calls you and me to be patient, to stay calm when we have this deep load or heavy load that is pressed upon us. It was used of a military term to describe not abandoning the post when things get difficult. Obviously, it's not an easy thing to do, but that's exactly what the Bible calls us to do. Be patient when undergoing affliction. If the Bible commands us to do something, then we must believe we can do it. Because our God is not a God who delights in commanding us to do something and making it impossible for us to do. As children of God, we have a new nature, empowered by the Spirit, given the Word of God, and these are means through which God enables us to endure. But it's our responsibility to believe and act accordingly. Now, typically when we face suffering, depending on the nature of the suffering, we have three choices. Choice number one, we can take a shortcut if we can. Choice number two, we can endure it with a negative attitude. There's resentment towards God, resentment towards others, because we cannot get out of it. Well, we endure it because we cannot get out of it. For example, it could be a bad job, but we cannot leave that job because we're not getting any other job. It could be a deep affliction in the body, some kind of health issue, and we cannot escape it, so we endure it. But we do it with a bitter, negative attitude. Now, either taking a shortcut if we can, or enduring it when we cannot take a shortcut with a negative attitude, both are sin. There's a third choice we have. It is to endure it patiently and wait for God to intervene in His own ways. And that's what I want to help us to do today. I want to do so by giving six motivations that, if taken to heart, will help us patiently endure suffering. Remember Romans 12, 2. Paul says, transformation comes as a result of our minds being renewed. And I want our minds to be informed by looking at how Scripture helps us to endure suffering well. So having said that, let's look at motivation number one that will help us to endure suffering. Here it is. Suffering breaks us, so we'll seek God more in prayer. You want to endure suffering? Here's first motivation. Remember, your suffering is designed by a sovereign God to break you so you will seek God more in prayer. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But how does He do it? You see, suffering reveals how weak we really are and how much we need the Lord. It strips us of our trust in ourselves, which is nothing but pride, because when we trust ourselves, that's just pride. And suffering causes us to cry out to God for deliverance. In fact, look at the very next phrase in verse 12. After saying, be patient in affliction, what does He say? Be faithful in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Because when you go through affliction, it draws you to seek God more in prayer. This was the reality in the life of the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, you are very familiar with this passage, so I just want to take a few minutes to talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. It's again page 1804. Notice what Paul says in verse 7. Just a little background before I read the text here. There was false teachers in Corinth, and they were attacking Paul. So Paul is defending himself and making sure the Corinthians are not led away by these false teachers. So he talks about in chapter 12 from verse 1 on about he could also be boasting. He talks about true visions that he had, and about three times he went to heaven. We don't know if it's physically or not, but he had genuine experience of going to heaven, having vision of Jesus Christ and so forth. And these realities could cause Paul to become puffed up. So notice what he says in verse 7. Because of these great, surpassingly great revelations. He says, I would be a fool. In fact, let me pick it up from verse 6 so you can see the flow. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool. Because his boasting was genuine boasting. Because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given, notice, he was given. By who? By God. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, there's no use speculating what the thorn in the flesh is. People have come up with different ideas. Some have said it is malaria. Some have said it's a problem with his eye. Some have said it's some kind of a false teachers enabled by Satan and his demons at the church at Corinth. But here's the problem. When Paul is talking about this experience, he says, if you go back to verse 2 there, he talks about, verse 2, he talks about his experience that was 14 years ago. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinth church at Corinth here, which is probably no more than maximum 1 or 2 years old. And this could not have been related, the thorn in the flesh could not have been the false teachers at the church of Corinth, because the church of Corinth did not exist 14 years ago. I think it is best to take it as we don't know. And maybe God designed it that way by not giving clarification to us, so that millions of Christians over the years have taken comfort about the fact that we don't know what the thorn in the flesh is, but Paul suffered intently and God's grace was sufficient. So we don't know what it is. But then notice, we also realize that it's a messenger of Satan to torment me. So this was some kind of an intense satanic attack, no doubt about it, which goes to show God can use Satan to bring affliction to his children so that they would seek him more. Case of Job, God used Satan. But the key is, what we need to understand is, Satan cannot operate on his own. He is not sovereign. He has boundaries within which he has to operate. Satan is a mighty foe, but God is an almighty friend. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. God can use Satan and his demons to accomplish his good purposes. He used Satan in the life of David. Remember when David took census? God used Satan to bring about death of the people, nearly 70,000 people. But the idea we need to understand is that God can use whatever it takes to accomplish his sovereign purposes. So in Paul's case, God used a messenger of Satan to torment him. This was deep pain. Something that word torment is literally an extremely powerful word, like a stake going through in your body. Intense pain. Notice what Paul did, verse 8. He doesn't try to rebuke Satan or cast out any demons. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. It's three different times. Paul intensely was seeking the Lord. Notice, suffering broke Paul. And what was the response? Paul sought God more in prayer. That's the idea. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's a collective singular. Entire body is weak. Because of the fall, we inherit weak bodies. God said, Paul, in your case, I'm not going to take it away from you, but I'm going to make sure you have enough grace that will carry you through this pain. You will endure, Paul, as you seek me and rest in my grace. And notice, Paul says, okay, I have to be emptied so God's power can fill me. Therefore, Once Paul got the point, therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Now he combines everything. He talks about he has multiple weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. From pleading with the Lord to remove it, when God says, Paul, I'm not going to remove it, now he's delighting in it. I'm well content, as the New American Standard puts it. I delight, I'm well content in my sufferings, because this breaks me, empties me, so that God can fill me with his power that comes from the grace he has bestowed upon me. So you see, suffering breaks us so that we will seek God more in prayer and thereby rest in his grace. Isn't that a fantastic thing? The more we are emptied, the more God can fill us. And the way to be emptied, one of the ways to be emptied, is when we go through affliction patiently. Patiently. Story is told of two brothers who were by a little pond playing around, and the younger brother made a little paper boat and let it float on that pond. But in a little while he noticed the boat was drifting, so he couldn't reach it with his little stick. So he asked his older brother for help. His older brother took some small pebbles and he started throwing those pebbles that landed past the paper boat. The younger brother couldn't understand. He was afraid that the boat would get ruined by these stones. But then he noticed, as the older brother was throwing those stones, little stones, were creating like a little effect, like a pebble effect, and the boat was being pushed more and more to the shore. Folks, that's the same way. God uses trials, sometimes intense trials, not to harm us, but to draw us closer to himself. Listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "No faith is so precious as that which lives and triumphs through adversity. Tested faith brings experience. You would never have believed your own weakness had you not needed to pass through trials. And you would never have known God's strength had his strength not been needed to carry you through." Let me read that last statement again. You would have never known God's strength had his strength not been needed to carry you through. End quote. Corrie ten Boom said this, "You may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." True words. We will never know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. But in order to experience that, we must allow God to break us and pull us to himself. We must allow God to break us. We must allow God to break us. A missionary who was living in Pakistan with her husband told about an experience that when she had a 6-month baby, the baby died. And she said an old Punjabi guy, those guys with turbans, who heard of their grief, came to comfort them. And she said, this is what he said. Quote, "A tragedy like this is similar to being plunged into boiling water. If you are an egg, your affliction will make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. If you are a potato, you will emerge soft and pliable, resilient and adaptable." End quote. And then she went on to say, "It may sound funny to God, but there have been times when I have prayed, Oh Lord, let me be a potato. Oh Lord, let me be a potato." See, trials can either harden you or break you. Has God broken you yet? If God has not broken you yet, then you need to humble yourself. Are you more softer after every trial, or are you stay the same way? Or you really cannot stay the same way. Your heart only hardens over time. If that is not happening, if you're not humbling yourself, then start afresh now. It's not too late. From now on, look at trial, look at your suffering as God's way to break you and draw you close to himself, because the more closer you get, the more you're going to be transformed to be like Christ. To be like Christ. If you're not doing that, then you are just wasting your suffering. Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste it. Number two. Not only does suffering break us so we'll seek God more in prayer, but number two is suffering proves the genuineness of our faith. Suffering proves if our faith is genuine or not. So we want to know. God knows if our faith is genuine or not, but we should know if our faith is genuine or not. The Bible says our heart is deceitful. It can convince us that we are saved because our heart is always biased for us. Heart will say, it doesn't matter. Even if you sin, it's okay. You can just continue doing. After all, you're a child of God. You call upon Jesus. You made that confession years ago. You got baptized. You're part of a church. Everything is okay. And we forget the stern warnings in the scripture again and again of self-examination. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. Strive, Jesus says in Luke 13, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will try but cannot. Because many wanted to go, make the narrow gate as a broad way, broad gate. God is not going to change his requirements just to accommodate our desires. So we need to know if our faith is genuine, and suffering has a way of bringing to light if our faith is genuine or not. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn with me there, page 1886. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Look at verses 6 and 7. Just two verses there. First Peter 1 and verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice. All this goes back to what he has said from verses 3 through 5, that we're chosen by God. We got born again because of God's mercy, and God has his inheritance kept for us, and we are kept for that inheritance, etc., etc. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, present life, for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So in this life right now, even though the future is so great for you, right now for a little while, you have to go through all these trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Notice the purpose. So that your faith can be proven if it's genuine or not. Here he takes it as true believers, they will know that their faith is genuine. Just as gold goes through fire, impurities are gone, and proves that it is true and pure gold. The same way when you go through trials, as you come out, you will know if your faith is genuine or not. If you are prone to taking shortcuts or grumbling and resenting, then no matter what you claim, that faith is not genuine. Because genuine faith allows God to be God. Allows God to let Him have His way with us. Does not question God. Does not resent God's ways. Does not compare with how God is dealing with others. He says, I am the clay, you are the potter. I want to stay calm under this heavy load. That's what genuine faith says. You see, you don't need to turn to it, but Mark 4:17, you can mark it in your minds, Mark 4:17. Talking about the seeds, he says, the false believer, but when persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. The false believer, when persecution comes because of the word, fall away. So when trial comes, they take the shortcut that proves you're a false believer. But Luke 8:18 says, the good seed on good soil bears fruit by persevering. How do I know if I'm a true believer? Perseverance, something that's done by the Holy Spirit as we look to Him in order to bear much fruit. You see, God's love does not keep us from trials, but God's love carries us through those trials. Sometimes people think, you know, I'm suffering. That's a proof that I am not loved by God. In fact, it's the exact opposite. If you're in 1 Peter, move to two books prior to it, book of Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read verses 5 through 8 first and then verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 5. Hebrews 12 verse 5, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? This is the relationship between the father and his children, both sons and daughters. It says, my son, two things we're not to do in verse 5 here. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Notice that, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. The idea is, that suffering is for your benefit. Don't make light of it. Don't be careless. Don't be casual about it. Don't make light of it. And at the same time, don't lose heart when he rebukes you. Why? Because the Lord disciplines the one he, what? Hates? No, the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. That marks it right there. Every believer, God disciplines because he accepts them as his son. Therefore, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. You see that there? So if you, all life is great, everything is fine. That actually indicates you may not be a child of God. Oh, I understand there's degrees of suffering among God's children. So it's not like, you know, the more I suffer, the more I truly am a child of God. Someone is not suffering as much as me, so they cannot be a Christian. No, that's a proud attitude. That's not the point of this. The point of this is going through suffering in and of itself is a proof that you are a child of God. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The key is all who desire to live a godly life. If you desire to just escape out of suffering, then you won't be facing persecution. But here the text is clear. If you're not disciplined, you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. We try to do so much to escape from suffering, escape from difficult situations. But here the Bible says God orchestrates. That's why he starts by saying, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. It is through this that you being made like Christ happens. Because he went through suffering too. Book of Hebrews talks about, even though a son, he learned obedience by going through suffering. So that's the way we learn as well. And then in verse 11, when you have endured that suffering, this is the result. But that process is not easy. Verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This harvest of righteousness goes back to the end of verse 10, in order that we may share in his holiness. We produce fruitfulness. We produce fruits of righteousness. That happens only for those who patiently endure suffering. If we are not willing to endure, then we say, God, I don't care to be made like your son. Just make me like your son without the process involved. God doesn't operate that way. God does not operate that way. He says, listen, this is for your own good. Don't take it lightly. It's for your own good because you need to know if you are truly saved. We can make mistakes in any and every other thing. Even a doctor can misdiagnose, mistreat you, and even disable you for the rest of your life or even take your life away. While those mistakes are hard, but none of that comes close to being deceived into thinking you are a child of God when you are not. Suffering brings to light like nothing else if I truly am a follower of Jesus. Am I giving in to the praise of people? Am I giving in to fear of people? Am I giving in to my love for possessions? I don't want to let go. I don't want to let go of my reputation, my position, my possessions, my power. So I'll find a way out. It's wrong. That's what the Bible teaches. If not, why would he say in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It is painful. That's what makes us sometimes cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? How do you respond when going through suffering? Is it one of patient endurance? If not, start afresh from now. See your suffering as a means that God uses in His goodness to help you to examine your own salvation, if it is genuine or not. You see, tested faith is the only faith that can be trusted. Just like gold has to be tested to prove its genuineness, tested faith is the only faith. There's no other kind of faith. It's the only faith that is a trusted faith. Number three, benefit or motivation number three. Not only does suffering break us of our pride and draws us closer to God in prayer. Number two, suffering helps us to see if our salvation is genuine. The third one, suffering strengthens the hope of our future glorification. Suffering strengthens the hope. Go back to Romans 12 for a minute. Romans chapter 12, in case you missed your spot there, it's page number 1762. Romans 12, and the middle part of the first part of verse 12, notice, after Paul says, be joyful in hope, then he says, patient in affliction. So there's this hope and affliction again connected. Last time we saw, when we looked at Romans, that be joyful in hope has this idea of be joyful in the hope of Christ returning and making you like Him. That's what the Bible calls as glorification. When Christ returns, we will be changed. Our bodies will become like His body. So be joyful in the hope of that reality. Same thing here. I'm saying strengthens the hope of future glorification is because, go back to Romans 5, Paul connects this thought very closely together. Look at the last part of verse 2. We touched on this 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to go into great detail. It says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The idea there is, we boast in the hope of sharing God's glory. That is becoming like Christ. We hope in that. But for that hope to be strengthened, notice what he says in verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, intense pressure, same word, afflictions, same word used there. We also glory in our sufferings because, here's the reason, purpose clause, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character what? Hope. Hope. Hope of what? Go back to the end of verse 2 there. Hope of the glory of God. Hope of sharing God's glory. So what suffering does is, it strengthens this hope of becoming like Christ. And when will we become like Christ? When we see Christ face to face, which calls for His return. You see how it's all pieced together here beautifully. We hope in the glory of God, sharing God's glory. Suffering strengthens that hope. That is one of the reasons why, when people go through much suffering, even now in many parts of the world, and you look at the early church, when they went through suffering, they long for the return of Christ. There is a longing in them to see Christ's return. When was the last time in your prayer you prayed for Christ's return? 2 weeks ago, I reminded us we should be praying for that. Has your prayer life changed since 2 weeks? Because if not, you're just coming and hearing and going back. That's all you're doing. That's all you're doing. Deceiving yourself. Deceiving myself if not applying the truth. It says it's a command, rejoice in hope. And a suffering should strengthen that hope for Christ's return. Your kingdom come, your will be done is a command that we should pray for. You know why we don't do that often? Because we love this world so much. So many pleasures. So many joys. So many things to entertain us. Heaven does not become so appealing. Just throw your money to possessions, entertainment. This is not bad. You know, this is a pretty good life. So what's there to motivate me to look forward to His return? But if you take God's words seriously, God's words are not to be trifled with. These are not idle words, as Moses reminds us. So every time when we read the Bible on our own, or we hear a sermon, there should be longing in us to apply it. If not, as James says, we are deceiving ourselves. And in this part, we are so caught up with the pleasures of this world, our eyes are off the real treasure. Real treasure. Have the trials in your life caused you to desire more and more by becoming like Christ, which will happen only when He returns, which calls you to strengthen your hope for that event and pray for that? If not, it's not too late to start. Again, start seeing the sufferings in your life as a motivation or as a reason to strengthen your hope for His second coming. Fourth, and I think I'm going to stop with that for today. We'll come back and pick the rest up next week. Suffering helps us to mature in the faith. Suffering helps us to mature in the faith. You're right in Romans 5. Notice before hope, what does he say? Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. A tested character. It proves that you are genuine. Suffering produces character. But let me draw you to another familiar verse in James 1. James chapter 1. It's page 1880. James chapter 1. Very familiar for us. The very first command given to the New Testament church, because James was the first book written in the New Testament. And the very first command is to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's the idea of what 1 Peter 1 said, to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Multicolored trials, that's the idea. Different flavors. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Suffering has a way of maturing us. That's what suffering does. It exposes and removes our weaknesses, things that hinder spiritual growth. And that's the way of God maturing us, by removing the impurities. Suffering has this character to produce good character in us. We start seeing what is really important when we go through times of suffering, and we see how we often run around or hold on to things that have no significance whatsoever. You see things a little more clearly, especially when you're in your sick bed, as an example. You can't do much, you're thinking. A lot of thinking goes on. What do you think God does through that? Starts purifying our motives. Hey, you chose this, that was for you. You didn't do this, that was for you. Oh, sorry, Lord, those are wrong things. You start examining your lives. Trials have a way of bringing forth confession from our hearts, repentance. The purification process. A lady who was interested in seeing how silver gets refined went to the silversmith and asked him, "Can I learn how you go through your process?" So he said, "Oh, no problem." So he can sit with me. And so he took this little ore with some long tongs. He put that right in the middle of the fire, the little furnace that he was having. And she kept asking questions, and he had his eyes right on that, and he kept talking to her, answering her. Then she says, "Why did you keep it right in the middle of the flame, and what is going on?" So he said, "Listen, the middle of the flame is the hottest part. And that's where the melting occurs the best." And she says, "How do you know when to take?" Because he was telling her, "I have to be watchful, because if I take it sooner, then the impurities will not go. If I keep it longer, then it can damage the material." So she asks, "How do you know what's the right time to pull it out?" What his response is, "When I can see my reflection clearly in it." That's what God does. With every suffering, God wants us to become more like Christ, reflect Christ. So God knows with every suffering, until that final glorification happens, with every suffering, He has a goal to make us to become a little more like Christ, a little more like Christ. Until that little more of Christ is seen in us, that suffering is going to stay. God knows. God knows. Sometimes that suffering may be prolonged. But that's God's way of making us more like Christ. It's that part of maturity. Part of maturity. See, those who endure suffering grow spiritually. Those who escape suffering, they won't grow. And it even puts a question mark to the genuineness of salvation. So the question then comes on, are you maturing in your faith? If not, start from now. It's not too late. See every trial, every single trial, that insult that's thrown at you, that rejection of yours, that financial loss, that physical health loss, or whatever it could be, whatever it could be. Start seeing everything as a means that God uses to grow you spiritually. See it that way. When you start seeing it that way, you have a different way of responding to trials. It's very important that we have the right attitude. Right attitude. Let me close with this quote from J.C. Ryle, and then look at just one portion of scripture I'll read. Close with that. Here are the words of J.C. Ryle encouraging us to run with patience, to patiently endure afflictions. Here's quote: "We must run with patience, or we shall never obtain. There may be many things we cannot understand, much that the flesh could perhaps wish otherwise. But let us endure unto the end, and all shall be made clear, and God's arrangements shall be proved best. Think not to have your reward on earth. Do not draw back because your good things are all yet to come. Today is the cross, but tomorrow is the crown. Today is the labor, but tomorrow is the wages. Today is the sowing, but tomorrow is the harvest. Today is the battle, but tomorrow is the rest. Today is the weeping, but tomorrow is the joy. And what is today compared to tomorrow? Today is but 70 years, but tomorrow is eternity. Be patient and hope unto the end." End quote. Marvelous words. Marvelous words. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Encourages us to run this race with perseverance. A race that is marked out for us with perseverance. By what? Looking to Jesus. Let me read Hebrews 12 verses 1, 2 and 3. We're going to pray together. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Joy set before him after the cross is what motivated him to endure the cross. There's a joy set before us too. Three joys I explained today. Four joys, a few more to come. "But for the joy, the ultimate joy of being made like Christ, set before us, we too run the same cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Let's pray together. Father, we are people who tend to lose heart easily. We are people who tend to grow weary quickly. Because it is in our sinful nature to want only the pleasant things of life and to do whatever we can to escape suffering. But these are supernatural commands given by a supernatural God who has equipped us with supernatural power, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to endure through suffering, whatever suffering it might be. God, we want you to produce wonderful fruit through our enduring in times of affliction. Would you please hear our prayers and cause in us a spirit that says, "Lord, you are the potter, I am the clay. Do with me whatever you choose to do, but in the end, help me to become more like Jesus Christ." Produce that kind of an attitude in our hearts. For that end, in his name we pray. Amen.